If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 3 Wednesdays ago, we were interrupted by our mission conference last week. But nonetheless, we started talking about the 12 apostles. We're going to do a series on all 12 of them, one guy at a time here soon. And we started talking about the fact that they were ordinary men. And last week, we talked about when it was that the Lord chose them, and we started with one point after we give quite a bit of introduction about them, and that was the timing. We concluded with a statement similar to this: they were here for such a time as this. If you remember, it was about 18 months or so into the Lord's ministry when he actually began to train the 12 disciples when they left fishing and whatever else that they did to follow him. And we talked a little bit about when they were called and what the plan was. So I want to start, talk a little bit more about the 12 tonight. They were, let me repeat myself a little bit, they were very normal men. William Tyndale, some of you have probably heard about him, he thought it was wrong for the people to have only the Bible in Latin and not in their own language. William Tyndale was the man who took the Latin Bible and said, you know what, everybody should have a Bible to read. And so we're going to put the Bible in a language that the common, ordinary man can read it. And he translated it. It was most responsible for the translation going into English. Of course, the church hated him. They persecuted him, chased after him. And ultimately, he got arrested and martyred for the cause of Christ. The church leaders of the day, because they did not want the Bible put to where the common man could read it, they feared losing their ecclesiastical power. If I tell you, and if you were ever raised in Roman Catholicism, you were taught this, you don't need a Bible, don't read the Bible, we will interpret the Bible for you. That's somewhat changed a little bit now, but that was exactly what we were taught. When I tell people that know nothing about Catholicism, they're like, I've never heard of such a thing. But that is the way that it was in the Roman Catholic Church. So they didn't want to lose their ecclesiastical power. But I'll fast forward a little bit to about the year 2000. And I remember talking to a pastor. It wasn't that year. It was even before that. Maybe in the 1980s sometime. And I asked him about a church having discipleship. And he said, nope, he would never pastor a church that would have a discipleship ministry. And I said, why not? That's going to turn into a gossip session. That's going to do this and that's going to do that and all that. And it's like, I didn't agree with it then and disagree with it even more today. But I think discipleship is a key ministry to any church. But he wouldn't do it. And I'll tell you what it boils down to. Even preachers today fear losing ecclesiastical power. Tyndale went ahead. He printed the English Bible anyway. And his rewards were exile, poverty, persecution, and in the year 1536, he was strangled and burned at the stake. Now, one of the things that I read that motivated Tyndale to translate scripture was a survey that he did of the people and also of many clergy people who did not know anything about, not even who the 12 apostles were. So he said, my goodness, if they don't even know who the 12 apostles are, they need a Bible to read so they can be educated on some of these things. Now, what qualified these particular 12 to be apostles? I can tell you what it wasn't. It was not their great talents or their great abilities. They were Galileans. Galileans were deemed low class, rural, uneducated people. They were commoners, nobodies that you might say. There were some things that they had to meet to be an apostle, obviously, just like there are for qualifications for church leadership today. So let's read, if we could, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Titus chapter 1 gives similar qualifications. But church leaders have to have the kind of faith that other people can follow spiritually and morally, and they must give an account for their life and for their ministry. Now, that New Testament standard really is good for all. A lot of commentators do not believe that God has a double standard in the New Testament, that this is the standard for the pastor, and he's to be there before he becomes a pastor, but everybody else should be trying to rise up to get to the same exact standard. Then Jesus said this in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Honestly speaking, nobody meets being perfectly perfect standard. No one is fit to be in God's kingdom, nor is anybody fit to be in God's service if he must be perfectly perfect. I think you know what I mean by that. God himself must save sinners. He must sanctify them. He then must transform them from unqualified into instruments that he can use. So these 12, just like us, were selected from the unworthy and from the unqualified. Their transformation into vessels of honor was solely the work of the potter. You know who makes anything out of any of us? It's God. We better never get so high and mighty and lifted up with pride that we think that we are really something spectacular. A lot of Christians get discouraged and they get disheartened when their spiritual life and witness suffer because of some sin or some blight or some failure in their life. We can think that we are worthless nobodies and left to ourselves. That's true. But I want to remind you of this. That is the kind of people or the kind of person that God uses. Somebody who recognizes themselves that they are a nobody. Satan may tell us our shortcomings render us useless to God, but the Lord's choosing of the 12 prove otherwise. You are not useless to God. You are somebody that God can do great things with. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They became the first preachers of the new covenant, these nobodies. They became the foundational instruments upon which God was going to build the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Their power was that of the Holy Spirit of God and of the message that they preached. Then go down to verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now let me tell you to remember something. God's favorite instruments are nobodies so that no man can boast before God. God takes nobodies and he makes somebodies out of them, but they never boast about that. Their driving passion, or the driving passion of these 12, was the glory of God. Those 12 were there 2,000 years ago for such a time as that. So we have the time when they were called. We have the 12. We'll mention that. The third T I want to mention is this. I want us to notice the teacher. And go to Luke chapter 6. This is kind of where we started a few weeks ago. The Lord chose these 12, as we mentioned, when his death was approaching. It became a top priority to train these men who would be the chief spokesman for the gospel once he was gone. Now, how did the teacher choose them? Look, if you would, please, in verse 12. "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." How did he choose them? First, by prayer. Prayed about it. And he didn't pray a 15-second prayer about it. He continued all night in prayer. If you go back a page to chapter 5 and verse 16, You notice it said about the Lord, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Prayer was a pattern in their teacher's life. In Luke 22:39, the Bible says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him, and he'd go to the Mount of Olives, and y'all know what he did there. He went there to pray. He'd spend all night in prayer. Back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So he spent all night in prayer. In the morning, he calls his disciples. Many of his disciples came. It wasn't just the 12 from that came that morning. There was multitudes of his disciples that came. And from that group of disciples, he reached down, or however, and chose 12. They followed him, and they listened to him, and they watched him minister. That was primarily the way he trained them. Verse 1 of chapter 6 gives us a little bit of a picture. It says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And so he's walking through the cornfield. He's probably talking to them and answering their questions, and they're picking corn off. And it kind of gives you a little bit of a picture of how the Lord's training these guys. But he had a lot of disciples. And if you look ahead to chapter 10, in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. He had a lot of disciples, and so at one point he sent out 70 to evangelize where he himself was about to visit. But multitudes followed him. His teaching was like anything they had ever heard. It was authoritative. He could heal. He could cast out demons. He could raise the dead. And the Bible says that he was full of grace and truth. You know what's sad? He was still rejected. And from this large group, he chose 12. These 12 ordinary men were not destined for any ordinary role. They were chosen to be apostles. One who was sent, kind of like an ambassador or a delegate or an official representative. He chose them, and he was their teacher. All right, so after he chose them, what was their task? They would represent him as his official delegates. Mark chapter 3. And verse 14 kind of sums that up. So here they go, and they're going to be his chief delegates or his representatives, his ambassadors. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 3, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. They were pulled in, so to speak, and then they were sent out. And back in Luke chapter 9, should have told you to hold your finger there in chapter 6, and I didn't. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So now he gives them power to work miracles and cast out demons, and that is when he sent them out. At first they learned. And then he called them to leave everything and to follow him. Now they are called to follow him full time, and then send them out, and later they will go out on their own as he will ascend to heaven. They were common men with a very uncommon calling. That's kind of like us. Most everybody here is pretty common, average person. Nothing super spectacular about any of us here. But we have a task. Their task was to represent Christ. You know what our task is? It's to represent Christ. Their task was to edify the church. You know what one of our tasks is? Edify the church. One of their tasks was they were to be examples. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They were men of integrity. They were men of character. That should be true of us. And they were messengers in spreading out the gospel. That was their task. Now, we are not apostles. You are not an apostle, or if you're a female, an apostoless, I guess that would be. Okay, you're not one of them. But these tasks are for all of us. But they were trained. What was their training? For 18 months, they were directly trained by the Lord. They were not the easiest people to train. I told you before, I liked reading about them because they remind me of me. And you know why they weren't easy to train? Number one, they were thick-headed. Boy, I can be thick-headed. I don't know where I got that from, but I have a little bit of it in me. I'm not convinced it's bad all the time either, but anyway, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought?" It seemed like they were just thick-headed. Chapter 16 and verse 9, he said, "Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" It's like, how come you guys, you just don't get this? What did Jesus do? I mean, how did he respond to their thick-headedness? He just kept on teaching them. Remember we read earlier about the qualifications of a pastor, how he must be patient with people? Can I encourage you to be a little bit patient with people every once in a while? They're just like, just think of them as, you know, they're just like the apostles. Thick-headed, don't always get it all the time. And even after Jesus resurrected in Acts chapter 1, you know what he was doing? He's still teaching them. There was another reason they were hard to train. They lacked humility. They were self-absorbed. They were self-centered. They were self-promoting. And they were proud. You've heard me say before, you'll hear me say it again, I think the worst sin there is in Christianity is selfishness. I think the second most often committed sin is unthankfulness. They're probably pretty close one to another. They were just like the apostles. They even argued once, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? How did Jesus handle that? How did he handle their pride? By being humble. Do you remember what he did to all of them one day? He washed their feet. That is an act of a servant. That's humility. So, in their selfishness, he was humble. The third reason they were thick-headed is because they were hard to train. The first one was they were thick-headed. The third one is they lacked faith. 4 times Jesus said in Matthew's gospel to these guys, "O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith." He just kept doing miracles and wonderful works. And in John 20 it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Their faith, to increase their faith, those 12, was one of the reasons that Jesus did so many miracles. But he would still turn to them and say, "O ye of little faith." Doesn't that remind you of you? You've watched God do things in your life, but then all of a sudden something happens and the Lord could almost whisper in your ear, "O ye of little faith, can't you ever trust me?" They were hard to train. Number 4, they lacked commitment. Mark chapter 14 in verse 50. "And they all forsook him and fled." They denied Jesus. And their leader, Peter, openly and publicly denied him. What did Jesus do? He prayed for them. He just kept on praying for them. The 5th reason they were hard to train is they lacked power. They lacked power. They would try to cast out demons. They couldn't. They said, "How come we can't do this? What's wrong?" And what did Jesus do? He sent them to an upper room to pray. He said, "I'm going to ascend to my Father. And you tarry here in prayer. And you stay until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God." And you know what he did? He empowered them with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me remind you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. This, of course, is Paul This is a little bit something you can debate later with somebody if you want to. There was 12 original apostles. Judas Iscariot killed himself. So they picked the 12th apostles to replace Judas. That was Matthias. But this is the apostle Paul, who probably does not take Judas's place in heaven. But he said this, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The glory of everything that God does goes to God alone. In Acts chapter 4, I'm already there, almost, in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Man, these guys are just normal guys. But it's pretty obvious that they've spent some time with Jesus. And you know what these guys did? What they did still has an effect or an influence on the world today. Did you know that if you were to trace your life back, your spiritual life back, you could trace your spiritual life back to the apostles? What if they'd have never took the gospel anywhere? What if they'd have never witnessed to anybody? What if they decided, I'm not going to take all the time to write all that scripture. That's too much. It's not like they had a computer, you know, that had spell check on it or something. I mean, it was work and laborsome. And it still has an effect on us today. Now, what's it tell us? Well, it tells us in a lot of ways we're just like them. We can be hard to train. We can be thick-headed. We can lack faith. We can lack power. We can lack commitment. Maybe just like them. We can be stubborn. But God uses nobodies. And if God used them, then God can use us. Now, we're not here. I'm sorry. They're not here today. But we weren't there 2,000 years ago. We're here now. And this is your time as a Christian, and my time. This is our time to do something for the glory of God. And I just pray that you'll remember and be encouraged by these 12 guys. We'll begin to look at them next week. Father, you know, Jesus, there was multitudes that followed him. And halfway through his earthly ministry, he chose these particular men. And we read in Acts recently that they turned the world upside down. And we know that they were your messengers to take the gospel to the known world at that time. And between Peter to the Jew and Paul to the Gentile, it began to spread the gospel. But Lord, they're not here. We are. And I pray that you would give us a vision of what you can do with us. We're ordinary people. So were they. They had a lot of shortcomings, and so do we. Nonetheless, despite all of that, you used them for your glory and for your honor and ultimately for your kingdom. And I pray that we would get a vision, a glimpse that you could use us, not exactly like that, but you can use us in a great way for your honor and for your glory and for your kingdom. We can't be apostles, but we can be your messengers. And we can be people that live by faith and are good examples. And I pray that we will be. And encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.